That didn't work. My old eyes will be able to see my notes, I think. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 9. Revelation, chapter 9. And you can find that on page 1316 in your pew Bibles. We are in what is known as the trumpet section of Revelation. Revelation can be basically broken up into four parts: letters and seals and trumpets and bowls. And we're in the trumpet section. And last week we looked at the blowing of the first four trumpets in response to the prayers of the church, and saw that God brought great judgments on the nations through the blowing of those trumpets, whether it was economic collapse or the breaking up of power or apostasy being revealed, those types of things. We're going to just look at the fifth trumpet tonight, and it's even more nightmarish. So, Revelation 9, verses 1 through 11, hear the word of the Lord. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven on earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. And they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we live in an age that is not very serious about the things of God. And often that affects us in the church. We can grow so comfortable and live lives of pleasure and ease and forget some of the great spiritual realities that are all around us. And we need the help of your Spirit then, O Father. And so we pray your Spirit would be granted to us tonight to help us to understand this apocalyptic text and what the right application would be for us as the people of God. Bless us to that end, Father, we pray. In our Lord's mighty name, amen. Well, you can't read a passage like this and not pay attention to some of the headlines of this past week. End of the world. Coronavirus panic and African locust plague spark Bible apocalypse fears, read one headline. Another one said, like something out of the book of Exodus, as it recounts what's going on in Africa. And it's awful. The plague of locusts that's currently taking place in Africa. Locust armies numbering in the billions are ravaging Eastern Africa and large parts of the Middle East. Some of these swarms are 40 miles wide. They can eat the equivalent of their own body weight every day and can travel with the aid of some of the winds coming off the oceans over 100 miles in a day. And so you can be seeing the sun one moment and then it be blackened as this swarm of locusts fill the air. One journalist said, "This is a nightmare of epic proportions, and it's just getting started." They said it could get 500 times as worse by the summer months. And just some of the statistics are mind-boggling. One of these swarms in one day can eat the same amount of food as all the inhabitants of New York, New Jersey, and yes, Pennsylvania. And so these devastating plagues that Africa is facing. Well, some Bible teachers take these news headlines and their Bibles and they say, well, this is what Revelation 9 is warning about. And they try to relate it to this particular historical event. As we'll see in just a minute, some are a little bit more fanciful in their interpretation over what is meant here in this chapter. But I think as we examine this text, the actual scene that it is depicting is on the one hand more nightmarish than even what's taking place over in Africa. And yet, to the believer, to the church, it strangely should be more comforting to us. And you might think, well, how can I get comfort out of what we've just read? Well, let's think together about this. And may God tonight, from this very passage, open your eyes and help you to respond in faith to the cosmic battle that's raging all around you. May God open our eyes and just help us to respond in faith to this cosmic battle that's raging around us. And really the first way we can approach this is by just clearly identifying the army that's being depicted here and its leader. We've got to clearly identify it. We get so confused when we come to the book of Revelation, as we have spoken about on previous occasions, by all the false teachings that float around us. And so we come to a passage like this with all this imagery being used, and it can cloud our minds and hearts as to what it's actually to teach us. As I said, many people get quite imaginative with this portion of God's Word. In past ages of the church, before our modern era, many would see this locust horde here as armies coming on horseback. And if you come back next week, I'll tell you a little bit more why that's the case as we look at the sixth trumpet. But I'm going to move on because of my time frame here. In his book, Hal Lindsey, his book, The Apocalypse, he's one of these guys who gets a little bit more fantastic with some of his interpretations. Maybe a little bit more modern with his interpretations. Here's what he says. These locusts are the thunderous sound of many attack helicopters flying overhead. So these are Apache helicopters, according to Hal Lindsey. Some are even today getting even more, they're trying to keep up with the technology, and they see these locusts as armies of murderous drones. And I just want to remind you, you don't have to watch Star Wars to help you interpret Revelation. Because I don't think any of these really hit it on the head. These are clearly not ordinary locusts. And we know that by their description, and particularly what they are instructed to do in verse 4. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or green plant or any tree. Well, wait a minute, that's just what locusts do. But that's because these aren't ordinary locusts. Nor are they war machines. We're told very clearly here in the text, and this is one of the goals that I hope you have as you read the book of Revelation, is that really it's not that hard to figure out if you just keep your nose stuck down in the Bible and think about what it is that John's saying to you about these locusts. For look at where they originate from. He tells us that these locusts are from the abyss, from the bottomless pit, from the prison of the demons, the realm of the dead. Hell is breaking loose, letting free a horde of demons. And they have the power that demons would have in the sense they can sting, it says here, like a scorpion. They poison, exacting a great agony from their victims. And we know what their target is. It's not trees, it's not grass, it's not bushes, it's people. It's people. It's these demons being released to enact their influence on people. And their description in verses 7 through 10 is hideous. And I want you to notice in 7 through 10 the use of the word like. That means these are similes. John's trying to describe something spiritual that he's seeing in a way that maybe we could comprehend it, but in one sense is beyond our imagination what he's actually seeing. He says that they're like horses in battle. They, on the one hand, have faces like men with crowns on their head. They've come to rule, but they're gross. They have long hair like women, teeth like lion, breastplates like iron, wings that sound like chariots and horses rushing into battle. And this mixture of human and animal characteristics is showing this hideous distortion of God's order. And just helping us to see this demonic activity. You may recall the story in the Gospels when Jesus healed that insane man, that Gerasene demoniac, by driving the demons out of him. Remember, when he questioned the demons, they said that their name was Legion because they were many. A legion of demons. You remember what happens? Jesus orders them out of this man who comes into his right mind. And they go into a pack of swine, or a herd of swine. Bill's going to have to tell me what I should call a group of swine. But anyway, he sends them into these swine. And what do? They all go charging over a cliff, right back into the water, and drown there. Jesus was sending them back into the abyss, breaking their power, breaking their influence at that time. But here John is seeing another episode where these demons are going to be released. And note their leader. In verse 1, John says, I saw a star fallen from heaven, and he was given a key to the shaft of this bottomless pit. And later on, in verse 11, we're told who he is. It says that they have a king over them, the angel of that bottomless pit, and his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he's called Apollyon. Both those words mean the destroyer. The destroyer. You may remember again in the Gospel of Luke that the disciples went out on an evangelistic mission, preaching the gospel. And they returned to Jesus and they began to recount what they saw and what they experienced. As they preached the gospel, people were responding, they were healing the sick, and they said, demons fled from us, O Lord. And Jesus responded and he says, yes, I know. Because I saw Satan falling out of the sky like lightning. Ministry can have an impact on Satan. Preaching had an effect, a defeat on Satan's power. But there are other times in history where he's loosed, where he's allowed to have influence, greater influence on the earth, where he exhibits his destroying characteristics. In his commentary on Revelation, More Than Conquerors, William Hendrickson says, under the symbolism of a locust plague, John here is describing the powers and influences of hell operating in the hearts and lives of wicked men. When wickedness begins to arise around us, it has a source. It's coming from hell itself. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian met Apollyon. He was traveling through the valley of humiliation. And he sees this hideous beast standing in his path. Bunyan describes him this way: "The monster was hideous to behold. He was clothed with scales like a fish, there is pride, wings like a dragon, feet like a bear, and out of his belly came fire and smoke, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion." And he orders Christian, he says, "I'll spare your life if you turn back." And Christian says, "I won't turn back because my Lord has sent me this way." And Apollyon breaks out into a rage and he says, "I am an enemy of this prince. I hate his person, his laws, and his people. I have come out on purpose to withstand you." And he straddles over the path. And Apollyon says, "I am void of fear in this matter. Prepare thyself to die. For I swear by my infernal den, this den of demons, that you shall go no further. Here I will spill your soul." And he sends a flaming missile aimed right at Christian's breast. Well, if you know the story, you know that's not the end of the story. Because with the Lord's help, Christian stands strong. Because greater is He who is in us than he who is in this world. The church, I need to call you to an awareness of the battle. It's amazing when you read Puritan literature like Pilgrim's Progress, how aware they were and how often they spoke of the spiritual battles that believers face. But we're dull in this part of the world. In the Western world, we're surrounded by our man-made comforts. We're drugged with all the atheistic lifestyle and thought that swirls all around us. We're lost in our technology. And we have little regard for what the Apostle Paul calls the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We can go through a day, a week, a month, and pay little attention to the activity of the evil one right around us. But our ignorance, our denial does not make it go away. And friends, think about it. When you hear those stories of gross abuse in the news, sometimes it's coming in the churches, the gross abuse in the news. When you find yourself facing an aggressive anger, wondering, where did that come from? Why did they strike out against me that way? When you see people falling left and right for the false teachings that are out there, that our nation's drowning under, like Hal Lindsey's. When you see churches even discussing whether homosexuality is a sin or not, much less ordaining it. When we can't even tell whether a boy's a boy or a girl is a girl. When we hear nations preparing for war, this means the evil one's loose. These things have a source. He is the liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. He is a destroyer. And he is seeking to destroy this world. Identify him. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. And yet, even having said all of that, strongly rest in the extent and the limit of your enemy's power. Strongly rest in the extent and limit of your enemy's power. In verses 5 and 6, it says that those that the scorpions stung, that they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them, Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them as these demons torment. And I don't have enough time. I'm going to do this next week. I'll go more into the details of when and what John is actually talking about here. But for now, I just want to say this. Notice, first of all, the time is limited. Satan and his minions are given some time to torment, but it's only for 5 months. Only for a season. That's about how long locust plagues last, about 5 months. And so it is with these demons. In other words, this time will end. But what I really want to point your attention to is verse 4. It says, regarding these scorpions, that they could torment people, but only those, at the end of the verse, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Seems to me that you would probably then want that seal on your forehead. Now, a lot of people, when they talk about the book of Revelation, talk about the mark, about getting the mark. And you would think that a mark was something you'd want to avoid. Well, yeah, you want to avoid, as we'll talk about later, the mark of the beast. But you do want the mark or the seal of God on your forehead. We've already seen this, by the way, in this book. We saw it back in chapter 7 when John saw what we saw were the 144,000 who were sealed with the name of God on their foreheads. It represents those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His sealing work through baptism and His Holy Spirit to set them apart to be His very own people. And what God is saying here is that these demons can have their way with those out there in the world, but when it comes to the church, they can't have their power here. And we must believe that. We have to strongly rest in the extent and limit of their power. We're not to fear evil. We are to resist evil. Again, Paul told the Ephesian church, you're to stand firm before evil against these principalities of darkness. And you stand firm against them by putting on the whole armor of God. And every day to meet these battles that we face, we have to gird ourselves. We have to clothe ourselves with our battle array, our breastplate of righteousness, and our helmets of salvation. I am Jesus's, and He will protect me and keep me from evil. My feet are shod with the power of His gospel. And I can actually take that gospel out and see people under demonic influence come to the light of the gospel and find peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Satan sends those flaming missiles of accusation and doubt and despair my way, I can wield my shield and extinguish those flaming missiles as I keep faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he tells me I'm going to fail, I can say, no, I'm not, because I am standing on a rock. When He says you're going to flee, you can say, no, I'm not, because the Lord God is my strength. You have to keep wielding that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in order to remain strong in the day of battle. Satan's power is real. It is evident. But God's people know that it's limited, and that we can stand before it. So strongly rest in the extent and limit of the evil one's power. And then finally, actively pray for God to use evil for His purposes. See, there's another sense where this evil is limited. It always serves the purpose and the power of God. Remember that these trumpets are trumpets being blasted at the response of the prayers of God's people. Isn't that kind of an incredible thing to think about? We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. What's the implication here? We pray and demons are loose? How does that work? Well, you have to go back and think about what we talked about last week. But recall that as God sends forth judgments in the world, it's in response to prayer and for the purposes of His kingdom being established here in the world, for His enemies to ultimately face judgment. And it says here, these men will seek death, but they will be unable to find it in verses 5 and 6. They'll seek death, but they will be unable to find it. What God is showing us here is people coming to an end of themselves, realizing the fruitlessness of life without Christ. And that's what we should want. That's what we should want. And so, to pray this way, for God's purposes to be worked out in evil, I think we would pray in these three manners. Let me just give this to you very quickly. We have to learn to pray for the judgments of God to fall on the wicked. Psalm 141, verses 8 through 10 says, "For my eyes are toward Thee, O God, the Lord. In Thee I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me, from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by in safety." If you're in a battle, and there are those that are warring against you and warring against the church, warring against your brothers and sisters in the Lord, then you need to pray that the nets that they set for you, the traps that they set for yours, those people that you love, that they will fall into them instead of you. Secondly, learn to recognize the judgments of God. When men seek death, it is a sign of judgment on them. We live in a day, and it's been some 40 plus years, and so we start growing numb to it. But we live in a day when men and women put to death their own children before they see the light of day. We live in a day where people do try to take their own lives around us. We know that. We live in a day when there's so much violence in our land. We have to recognize the demons are enjoying themselves on the playground that is America. God is judging our land. And we need to pray that those under these judgments would see the heavy hand of God on them. Turn away from that and find life. And then we need to pray that we would seek deliverance from these judgments of God. We ask God in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." Deliver me from evil. We need to keep praying for our own people, our children, our churches, that they would be spared from this evil in our land. That it would not infiltrate the church. And that the church would do what God promised through His Son that it would do. That even the gates of Hades, even the defenses of the evil one would not be able to stand against the church. We need to be in prayer as God's people, because we are at war. We're in a battle. And if we were really in a battle here on our soil, if we were really facing gunfire in our streets, I guarantee you that every prayer meeting the church had, it would be filled. Because we would sense more the desperation of our situation and we would be there praying. Friends, we're in that battle. We won't be delivered from it ultimately. As the Lord takes us to heaven or Christ returns. And during the short life that we have here on this earth, we are called to be the church militant, to be fighting this battle of prayer and seeing the Lord send those demons back where they belong, back into the abyss. See men raised up to preach the gospel like it needs to be preached, filling our lands and our pulpits with the true preaching of the gospel, so the demons get sent packing and go back home. May God revive us and help us in fighting this battle. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening and we do need courage. We need the strength of the Lord, and we pray that you would grant that to us, that you'd be pleased to send forth more of your Spirit into our hearts and lives, so that we would be people of prayer, seeing you, O God, doing great things on the face of the earth for your sake and for your glory. Hear us, O Father, we pray and ask in Christ. Amen.